Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Well, boy, that's good news. Well, well, boy, that's good news. What my baby.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Al Culver is our guest here in the studio on this Monday afternoon, November the 8th. We're talking about the biblical themes of witness, mercy, and fellowship. We spent the better part of that first part of our conversation, Al, talking about how they're related to one another. And I picture this as I would when I was in third or fourth grade, learning about sets and subsets. And then there's always the overlap. We have to learn what's common to all three. If we think of these three things as witness, mercy, and life together as sets that have a common space or something in common to all three, what is it?
At the very center, the overlap is the cross of Christ. And so it's the cross of Jesus that drives our witness. That's the content of what we proclaim. The cross of Jesus is what compels us to love our neighbor. And it's the cross of Jesus under which we have a life together, under which we have fellowship and koinonia.
Let's talk about mercy. This is something that perhaps hasn't been thought of in these terms. And that is, we think about, you mentioned before, a social gospel or work in the world or something like that. Make a distinction, if you would, biblically, between the church acting together as Christians in acts of mercy in the world and Christians in their individual vocations doing the same according to their vocations.
Well, I think that's two sides of the same coin, that this paradigm or this emphasis of witness, mercy, life together applies not only to the church but also to the individual Christian within their vocation. So the individual Christian within his vocation witnesses to other people as he has opportunity and is presented. When a Christian comes across another person, either a Christian or unbeliever in need, the love of Christ from the cross compels him to do something to help him. And then in a Christian's personal life, you know, it's the love of Christ, the forgiveness that he has, that allows him to live socially with other people, to have his family life together. And then in the church, it's what allows us to come to live under Christ together. So there, it applies to both the individual and to the church at large.
What is the primary place in Scripture where we learn of this kind of mercy and this kind of mercy as part and parcel of the life of the church?
Well, with mercy, the Greek word we're using is diakonia, which is usually translated as service. And we went with the word mercy because mercy is what is delivered, or love, Christian love is what's delivered through acts of service that a Christian does, either through the church or individually. And again, to keep the focus on the cross, we start with Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the service of the Christian is modeled after the kind of service that Christ had for us, that he gave up his life as a ransom.
Is it too simple to say, Al, that since Christ describes comprehensively his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, in those terms, to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, that this truly shapes the life of the church in the world, that it is now Christ's life of servants that the church lives out in the world?
I would say yes. In fact, Christ now serves the world through Christians become his mask, or as we live out Christian vocation, we serve the world. Christ serves through us.
We think about this, we have a tendency, I think, especially in America, to think about this in institutional terms. And that is, there's got to be a charity, there's got to be an institution, there's got to be a group or something like that. Largely, I'm just going to sit down and write out a check and put the proper memo there. And they do the acts of mercy. They're the ones who carry this out. And it's usually, we always think about it as someplace else, far away from us. Reorient us so that we understand it, not only in those terms, those are good, but in terms of our individual lives as Christians.
Well, I think that a congregation looking out into its community will, a congregation that thrives oftentimes finds where there's a need. And one of the connecting points is in human care. So you, if you do a survey of your neighborhood and you find out you have many elderly people who can't get from one place to another, and the church takes it upon itself, we're going to help our community, we're going to help our neighbors through this way of service, that gives you an opportunity now to share the gospel with these very same people. Or if you find you have a bunch of single mothers or some other human care sort of emphasis, a congregation that actively engages in the needs of his community will have further opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Now, the danger is if you don't proclaim the gospel, you can just become another social organization.
And it can become also, and it has become in some cases, worst case scenario, where it's kind of typical kind of soup kitchen, as long as you sit and listen to our sermon, a little bit of a bait and switch for the ostensibly in the service of the proclamation of the gospel. How do we avoid pitting one against another or using one only for the sake of the other?
Well, I think one example is what St. Paul does. You know, we oftentimes we ask, well, how did St. Paul die? And, well, oh, he died proclaiming the gospel. Well, yes, but he had that opportunity to witness and proclaim the gospel at his death because he was carrying the collection back to Jerusalem to help with the famine. So in a sense, he was actually doing human care work, and that's what got him arrested. And in the after he got arrested, he did proclaim, he witnessed, he testified to Christ Jesus.
So when we hear passages like, be merciful even as Christ has shown you mercy, we kind of need to expand our way of thinking about that. How would you read that passage that is so often used, or at least I think, of only in terms of kind of being generally forgiving to my neighbor?
Well, it's because we have forgiven our neighbor when we see our neighbor in need. Jesus could not help himself that when he saw a person in need, you know, he saw a hungry person, he saw the crowds were hungry, what does he do? He has them sit down, he feeds the 5,000. He sees a leper who is in need, and the leper says, if you will, and Jesus says, I do. Now, Jesus' miracle there also was a witness and a testimony about who he was. But the act was actually driven in the gospel. He talks about splachna. It was his compassion for that person that caused him to act. And his action then also witnessed or testified about who he was.
Does this change the way we think about the ministry, the healing, exorcism, and miracle ministry of Jesus himself?
If anything, I think it expands it. It shows that there's it doesn't just show that he was the Son of God, which it does. It very much does. But it shows he had a very human and care and concern element. Another example I like to look to is in the James passage. If you go to James, and he says, faith without works is dead. And we just celebrated the Reformation, and maybe we remember the Luther passage that the Epistle of James is the epistle of straw, and you have these kind of generally negative thoughts about this passage. And yet, in the context of James, James is written to the diaspora, the Jews that were scattered out after the persecution. And imagine a scene, refugees. We've seen on the news lately, Haitian refugees. You see them in poor clothing. They're hungry. They have cholera. They're all sorts of horrible images in our mind. Imagine these Jewish Christians leaving Jerusalem, wandering the Roman Empire, and they come to a church, a house church, and everyone is dressed fine, and they're wearing rags, and they're tattered. Maybe they've moved from Jerusalem, which is relatively warm, to a cooler region of the empire. And at the end of the service, you have that passage in James where it says, be warm and be fed. Peace be with you. And then they shake their hand and walk away. And then James says, faith without works is dead. Well, here's the context. They have just received the Lord's Supper. They have just received the body and blood, and it's the dismissal is peace be with you. And so the person greets them, peace be with you. We do this in church every Sunday. Peace of the Lord be with you always. Shake hands. And then you see this person who is in tattered clothes. The winter's coming. They're cold. They're hungry. They're maybe a family, a mother with children. And you say, peace of the Lord be with you. Be warm, be fed, and walk out. And then James says, faith without works is dead. Because James says you cannot have just received the body and blood of Christ, which, one, this is part of our life together. It makes you part of the body of Christ with another person who's part of the body of Christ and ignore their need.
Their bodily need.
That's right.
With about a minute here, does the incarnation enter into this? And that is that Christ enters into our human condition. He understands what it is to be in this kind of need, really in the ultimate sense, in his sacrifice. But I think about Luther's observation that to serve the neighbor in need is to serve Christ, to find Christ in the neighbor.
Well, he has suffered in every way that we have. And I think Matthew 25 is a great passage about this, when Jesus says, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And at the end, the person says, when were you in prison? When were you hungry? When were you naked? And Christ says, when you did this for another person in my name. So it is definitely incarnational, both in the fact that he experiences himself, and now we are to see Christ in our neighbor.
Folks, we'll talk about our life together. This is a passage and a set of passages near and dear to my heart. And we'll respond to your questions and your comments about witness, mercy, and life together after this break. Visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment for Dr. Al Culver on witness, mercy, and fellowship, facebook.com/issuesETC. Give us a call. We're giving away a copy of A Little Book on Joy by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to the listeners with the best questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also send us a tweet at @issuesetc. We'll talk about our life together with Dr. Al Culver, director of church relations and assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, after this.
And tell me what's wrong with me. Will somebody have mercy?
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking to Dr. Al Culver here in the studio, director of church relations and assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The biblical themes of witness, mercy, and fellowship. Listeners with the best questions or comments get a copy of A Little Book on Joy by President Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or visit the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Where do you go first in Scripture to find out what it has to say about our life together?
Well, the word behind for our life together is koinonia, and it only occurs about 40 times in the New Testament. And I start at 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, the purpose of starting there is that our fellowship with God begins in Christ Jesus. It begins with his cross, his death, and his resurrection. And without that, there can be no fellowship either with God or with our fellow human beings.
One of the most striking places where this word appears is kind of at a crucial moment in the book of Acts. The birth of the church, so to speak, has just occurred, and we're told in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. It's hardly a coincidence that these things come together. What is Luke describing there?
Well, you know, he is describing worship, I believe. You know, here you have the apostles teaching. That's the proclamation of the gospel. That is witness, martyria. Here it'd be didaskos or didaskine, you know, to teach. The fellowship, now this is interesting. Oftentimes we think of koinonia in terms of Holy Communion, and when we go to other places in Paul, which I think we'll hit next, it is indeed the Lord's Supper. But here in this Acts passage, you have the breaking of the bread. And so is the fellowship here a reference to the Lord's Supper or not? I tend to think that this is the fellowship that we have because of the gospel, and it leads us into the breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and then you have the prayers. So here you have the divine service described in Acts 2:42.
One other passage, since you brought up the Lord's Supper, if I'm not mistaken, Paul uses this word directly in connection with the practice of the Lord's Supper when he writes to the Corinthians.
Well, he does. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, that's koinonia, in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation or koinonia in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So here, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, when we have his body and his blood, we are participating. We're having koinonia. We're having fellowship with Christ and then by extension with one another. So there's a vertical and a horizontal dimension to the Lord's Supper.
This comes from Jeremy in Delaware via Facebook. He says, "Fellowship is a rather broad term. Our Bible classes are held in the fellowship hall. Our church is in fellowship with other churches in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Circuit, yet we are not in fellowship with other Lutheran churches in our country. What kind of fellowship are we talking about in that koinonia aspect?"
Well, I think of these as sort of a circle that overlaps. And so the dead center of koinonia is the koinonia that we share in Christ Jesus because we've become part of his body, and we share a unity in doctrine and practice. Now, as you move away from that center, you have other areas of fellowship or our life together as Christians that we share together as Christians that we don't share with unbelievers. And part of that is, well, having a fellowship hall in church. You know, that's not word and sacrament. That is not where the forgiveness of sins is given. And yet we have a fellowship hall because we come together as Christians, and here we share and give thanks for earthly blessings the Lord has given us. We have a good time with one another, and we come together because we share that commonality or that fellowship in Christ centered on the cross and his sacrament.
So this is an objective thing that may well manifest itself in kind of the more subjective, that sense of community, as we'd say in kind of sterile sociological terms. But the real source of the fellowship is objective.
That's correct.
This one comes from Dave in Troy, Michigan. He asks, "How does the Lutheran doctrine of vocation apply to these terms? Walk us through that."
Well, you know, this applies to the life of the Christian. So wherever you find yourself, let's start with, let's say, the vocation of missionary. If he goes off to a foreign land and he meets a person, he starts to proclaim the gospel to them. If he finds a person in need, let's say he finds a person, he goes to help that person. In the process, he preaches the gospel to him. As soon as there are two or three Christians there, you now have koinonia or fellowship. So you can work all three of these areas in that particular vocation of the life of a missionary. If you start with a family setting, the parents, father, head of the household, teaches the Christian faith to his children. That's witness. He's proclaiming the gospel. He also takes care of his children as well as those who he comes in contact with. And you have a life together, not only because of your family life, but because you are a part of Christ's family. So that's even bigger than just being part of your own family.
With that said, Al, talk about the primary place where all these three come together: witness, mercy, and life together, koinonia, as Sunday morning, the divine service.
Well, absolutely. It starts Sunday morning where the church gathers around the word and the sacrament, and they hear the witness, the proclamation of Christ, what he has done for them, that he has forgiven them all of their sins. And as part of that, in Isaiah 44:8, he says, "You are my witnesses," because now that we've heard what Christ has done for us, we also witness and testify to the world. In the church, there is the diaconia, the service, and at first, that's also part of what goes on in divine service. We come to church to be served by Christ, and when we leave church, we go out and serve the world and each other. And, of course, in the church, there's an aspect of service where we help those in need. The koinonia, again, is centered on the cross. This is, again, Sunday morning worship where we are drawn into the communion, the fellowship of Christ Jesus, and we share that communion with one another under his cross through his word and sacrament.
A quick question from Dennis in St. John's, Michigan. He asks about the colors that were selected for the emphasis of witness, mercy, and life together. Do they have any specific significance?
Well, red is the traditional color of a martyr. On a saint day in a liturgical setting, they wear red stoles, the altar's red, the color of blood. Also, on Pentecost, the color's red because you have the working of the Spirit and the proclamation or the testifying about Christ. So that's why witness is red. Mercy or diaconia, we chose purple, and I think in the liturgical life of the church, we think of Lent or penitential time, but the people who receive mercy are often in a sorrowful time in their life. It's a time that you have compassion on someone. And I think that's why we chose purple. And then green is the life of the church. This is the ordinary time of the liturgical church year, and it also represents green and growth. And so here you have the living church that lives together under the cross and under the gospel.
Finally then, with only a minute, Al, tell us why President Matt Harrison has made these three biblical themes, witness, mercy, life together, an emphasis for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for the next 3 years.
Well, I think the main reason is we wanted to be able to talk about not how the church ought to be structured, but what it is the church is about, and what does the church do, and what do individual Christians do. The church is about witnessing, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It's about sharing Christ's mercy and love with our neighbor and with each other, and it's about our life together under the cross and under Christ.
Folks, you'll find biblical resources for the themes, witness, mercy, and life together, under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Al Culver is Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Al, it's nice to see you again in the studio. I know that you're spending a lot of time on airplanes and in airports and on foreign soil. It's nice to have you back in the States for just a little while.
It's great to be here, Todd. Thanks very much.
And thanks for coming over. This is our life. I mean, when we talk about these three things, we are talking about the very life of Christ manifest among us. This life comes to us via the word of Christ that is preached and spoken and taught among us and proclaimed to a world in need of Christ's saving work. Comes to us via the water and word of baptism, where new life is given. We're brought into fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another, made members of the body of Christ and children in the family of God, and taught following that baptism, the same word whereby the very word of God that does its work on us now becomes part of us to be spoken and lived out in our daily vocations as we live and grow. And we are weakly united with Christ and with his whole church around his body and blood that he gives us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. This is nothing more than the life of the church. This is that colony from the future that Christ establishes here in time that is always pressing forward toward his return and eternal life. And while here, what do? We confess. We speak what we have heard and what we have believed. We continue to serve our neighbor wherever we find our neighbor, and we live together as members of Christ's own body. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.